Morning, church. This morning we've got a couple of readings. I'll be starting out by reading 1 Timothy 3, verses 1 to 7. And then Lydia will read from Proverbs. I'll be reading from the NIV, and in this one it's entitled Qualifications for Overseers and Deacons. Here is a trustworthy saying. Whoever aspires to be an overseer desires a noble task. Now the overseer is to be above reproach, faithful to his wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him. And he must do so in a manner worthy of full respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders, so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap.
I'll be reading from Proverbs 31. The woman who fears the Lord. An excellent wife who can find. She is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. She is like the ships of the merchant. She brings her food from afar. She rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hands, she plants a vineyard. She dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. She puts her hands to the distaff and her hands hold the spindle. She opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household are clothed in scarlet. She makes bed coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates, and he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them. She delivers sashes to the merchant. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household, and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates.
Thanks, Chris and Lydia. Let's pray. Lord God and Heavenly Father, as we come to your word this morning, we just do pray, Lord, that you would make the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. Lord, these are big and in some ways complex issues that we're going to talk about. And so, Lord, we just do pray for your clarity and wisdom. And Lord, if anything I say is not in accordance with your word, Lord, please help us to reject it. But as people who are committed to the truths of Scripture, help us to wholeheartedly embrace that which is good and that which is true. We pray it for your glory and our good in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, over the past 3 weeks, we've just been in a little short mini-series of sermons asking some big questions about life and the Bible and what God has to say on certain issues. And this morning, we're thinking about the question of, does God say anything about gender roles? What does it look like to be a man or a woman? Are there particular virtues in particular that women should aspire to and men should aspire to? That's the question we're dealing with this morning. And flowing out of that question, does God have anything to say about the roles that we play in life? These are important questions, especially today when there can be a lot of confusion and uncertainty around. Decades ago, we had a pretty clear idea of what it meant to be a man and what it meant to be a woman. There were certain cultural expectations around. Some of them were unhelpful and wrong, but you could say that at least they were clear. In really broad brush strokes, these were the gender stereotypes of the past. The typical man was expected to be a breadwinner. He was strong and confident and rugged and stoic, didn't show a lot of emotion. The typical woman was expected to be a devoted housewife and mother who stayed home to cook and clean and care for the kids. Ideally, she was attractive, polite, sweet-natured, and she put the needs of her husband and her family before her own. Now, we don't have those same rigid cultural expectations of men and women anymore, and in many ways that is good. It's allowed for more freedom of choice and freedom of expression. But it's also led to confusion as well. Lots of young people today are left with the question of what does it look like to be a man or a woman? What should I even be doing with my life? And some pretty toxic voices have entered into the space to answer that question. We've seen the rise of influencers like this guy, Andrew Tate, telling young guys that being a real man is all about getting jacked and making a bunch of money and sleeping with as many women as you can. Or we've seen the so-called tradwife movement, where women push this idealistic vision of being a stay-at-home mum who spends all her time cooking and cleaning and caring for the kids and homeschooling. And of course, social media allows them to present this image that doesn't really match up with real life. And so we've got a lot of noise and uncertainty and also pressure around this issue. Whether you're male or female, married or single, you can be left with the question of, where do I fit? What do I do with myself? What does it look like to be a man or a woman in today's world? The first and best place to go for answers to these questions is the Word of God, and that's what we're going to be doing this morning. We'll look at what the Bible says about being a man or a woman, and then we're going to tease out some principles for how that plays out in the roles that we play in life. But before we do that, I want to do a little experiment with you. So the passages that Chris and Lydia read for us, 1 Timothy 3 and Proverbs 31, one of them gave us a picture of a real godly man, and one of them gave us a picture of a real godly woman. And I've just made a list of the character traits from both of those passages and put them in random order. Here they are: hardworking, self-controlled, gentle, generous, hospitable, fearless, wise, thoughtful, kind, strong, dignified, respectable. Which of those traits would you say is more masculine and which is more feminine? Don't have to shout out, but just think about it for a second. It's not really possible to say, is it? You see how defining masculinity and femininity is not about saying, on the one hand, these virtues are masculine and these ones are feminine, as if to say men are strong, courageous and hardworking while women are kind and gentle and caring. No, men and women together are called to put on all of these virtues. You might say that in a sense they are gender neutral. And yet, men and women are different, aren't we? And those differences between us are not just cultural. They go to the very core of who you are as a person. They're a product of your biology, your anatomy, your hormones, the way your brains are wired, the whole deal. For example, only women can nurture a child through breastfeeding. But not just that, the way women's bodies and brains are wired before and during and after pregnancy gives you the strong impression that they are hardwired for nurture in the early years. On average, men carry a lot more muscle mass. We have bigger bones and hearts and lungs. On average, we are bigger and stronger and faster than women. And that gives us a certain amount of power. You can't deny or ignore that. Testosterone, a predominantly male hormone, is linked with competitive, risk-taking, power-seeking behavior. And estrogen, which is predominantly a female hormone, is linked with emotional processing and social bonding. Of course, none of this means that all men will be geared towards competitive sports and all women will be geared towards coffee and chats with the girls. But it is suggestive, isn't it? And there are two things to say about the differences between us. First, they do tend to predispose men and women towards different things. It's a fallacy to say that the expectations that we have around men and women are purely a product of culture. Second, we should expect that the inherent differences between us find their expression in the different roles that God calls us to in life. There should be some kind of match-up between who God has made us to be and what he wants us to do. That makes sense, right? That's where we're going to turn now. We're going to see the heart of true masculinity and femininity. Let's start with men, and we'll start at the beginning of the Bible, Genesis chapter 2. In Genesis 1, we learn that God created men and women in his own image, equal in worth and dignity. He tells them to be fruitful and multiply and subdue the earth. We'll come back to that later. But then we get to Genesis 2, which zooms in on the different responsibilities that God gives to men and women. Start at verse 5 of Genesis 2. We read, "When no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground, and a mist was going up from the land and watering the whole face of the ground. Then the Lord God formed a man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. The Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to work it and keep it." What does it look like to be a man? From the very beginning, it involves work. Of course, that includes paid work, bringing in an income to provide for yourself and your family. The Bible is full of warnings against laziness and commands for men to work hard and provide. That idea doesn't just come out of thin air. But what if you can't work? You get sick or injured. You get old and retire. You get made redundant. And you're out of work for a while. Does that completely rob you of your masculinity? The answer, of course, is no. And the reason is because the idea here in Genesis chapter 2 is really much broader than just paid work. To work in a garden is to cultivate it and develop it. And to keep it is to protect and preserve. Here's the picture. God has made the man and put him in the garden, and he said to him, "This is your sphere of influence, and your job as a man is to cultivate and develop it and protect it and preserve it, so that you and the people in your sphere of influence can flourish." So, men, What's your sphere of influence? Are you a husband? A father? An employee? A son? A brother? A grandfather? A church member? A friend? What's your sphere of influence? At the heart of being a true man is taking responsibility to work towards human flourishing in your sphere of influence. God has given you primary responsibility for that. Responsibility to take the lead in that. And here's where we start to come to the differences between men and women. Remember Genesis 1, God's made us male and female in his image, equal in dignity and value. But in Genesis 2, there's a difference in the roles that he gives to men and women. He says to the man, work this garden and keep it. But for the time being, the man is alone, and that's not good. We'll come to verse 18. The Lord God said, it's not good that the man should be alone. I'll make a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, this at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Notice the man needs a helper. He can't do this work of working the garden and keeping it on his own. He's incompetent to some degree. So God makes a woman like him in every way, and yet she's different. She's got different gifts that he doesn't. She's got strengths that complement his weaknesses and vice versa. And she has a different role. Her role is to be a helper for the man. You see how from the beginning, before sin ever came into the world, there's a difference there in the roles that God calls us to. A God-given design. If you think it's demeaning to the woman to say that she is a helper to the man, remember that that word helper is most often used of God himself to describe the work that he does in helping humanity. So it can in no way imply inferiority. It's a difference in role. The man is given the primary responsibility and the woman is his helper. This is God's design. Which brings us to some definitions. What does it look like to be a real man? At the heart of being a godly man is taking responsibility to work towards human flourishing in your sphere of influence. This especially includes a responsibility to lead, provide for, and protect women and children in ways that are appropriate to the context. In the context of the home, a man has got the primary responsibility for the flourishing of his wife and children. He's called to lay down his life, to lead and provide for and protect and nurture them, not just financially, but physically, emotionally, spiritually, in every way. But that sense of responsibility, a man should carry that with him wherever he goes. As a man, how can you care for and serve and bless your parents, your siblings, your workmates, other people at church, your friends? You see, there's no room for being passive or lazy here. One of the great problems that our society faces is this issue of passive, lazy men who don't take responsibility, who waste their lives away on trivial pursuits. That's not being a man. It's being a lazy, passive, immature boy. Some men do work hard. They're not passive or lazy. They work hard. They make money. They hit the gym. But they do it all as a self-improvement project. It's all about them. It's not about helping and serving others. And so again, it's not mature masculinity because it's not geared towards helping other people. At the heart of being a real godly man is a willingness to take responsibility for human flourishing in your sphere of influence. What about women? I must confess I found this harder this week, to define what's at the heart of being a godly woman. But here's a crack. You can reject this if you want. The first part, anyway. At the heart of being a godly woman is to use all the gifts that God has given you to work towards human flourishing in your sphere of influence. This especially includes a willingness to affirm and encourage the leadership of worthy men in ways that are appropriate to the context. Here's a few things to say about that. First, ladies, you are gifted in many ways that men are often not. And you have so much to offer the world. The Bible does not restrict women from pursuing careers or doing mission work or serving in ministry in all sorts of contexts. But there are places, particularly in the home and the church, where God's design is for men to take the primary responsibility to lead and for women to affirm and encourage the leadership of worthy men. If you're a wife, this means affirming your husband as the head of the home. It's a willingness to look to him for leadership and initiative and input on every area of your life together. If your husband's not a good or godly leader, this will be hard. Sometimes it will be impossible. That's why I use the word willingness, because you can be willing, but you might not always be able to follow your husband's lead, especially if he wants to lead you into sin. Sometimes, instead of following, you might have to leave. But beyond that, there's just lots of situations where you've got more wisdom and insight and savviness than your husband. And part of his role as a leader is to look to you for input and wisdom and insight on all things, money, parenting, scheduling, everything. He needs you. He especially needs you to have a willingness to encourage and support and nurture his leadership. The same goes in the context of the church, where again, you ladies are gifted in many, many ways and have much to offer, and often are the backbone of strong and healthy churches. And yet, the roles of pastor and elder are reserved for worthy men because God has given them the primary responsibility to lead in the home and in the church. These are unpopular things to say because in our minds, they imply inequality, that a woman is somehow less than a man. But remember, this is nothing to do with value or dignity or even gifts and abilities. It has to do with role. And having a different role doesn't mean being lesser in value. Not in God's design. It's also true to say that this design can be twisted and distorted. It's open to abuse. It can lead to a sense of male privilege and entitlement and a devaluing of women. But the problem isn't with the design. The problem is, as sinful people, we twist and distort the design. You might make a wonderful chicken soup and follow the recipe, but you use off chicken and everyone gets sick. The problem isn't with the recipe. The problem was the off meat that you brought out of your fridge. Could it really be that God's design for men and women is actually beautiful? Something that leads to our flourishing as men and women, as families, healthy homes, healthy churches, and a healthy society. We've looked a little bit at what it looks like in practice, but let's put some more legs on it. Let's tease out four principles that flow out of these definitions that we've offered, where I think there is enough in the Bible to say, as a man, as a woman, these are some things you should be aspiring to. The first one is for both men and women, and it's this. Getting married and raising a family is a blessing. In today's world, we are putting off marriage and we're putting off having kids. Many people choosing not to have kids at all. We're heading towards a situation where I believe in the UK just recently, their deaths outnumbered their births for the first time ever. And that's happening across the Western world. We're not having enough kids to replace ourselves. And yet the Bible says consistently that marriage and children are a blessing. Psalm 128 says, "Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. You shall eat the fruit of the labor of your hands. You shall be blessed, and it shall be well with you. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children will be like olive shoots around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord." The married couple with children at the table is blessed. Young men, is this something that you want? Like trucks that drive straighter with a full load? Men do better with responsibility. Married life, family life brings good responsibilities into your life that are a blessing. Is this something that you want? Is it something that you're working towards? Are you marriage material? Young women, is this something that you want? Do you set the bar high when it comes to a man to marry? A man who will take responsibility to lead and provide and care and nurture and protect. Getting married and raising a family is a blessing. It's a domain of life where we can grow into much of what God has called us to be as men and women. That's not to say that if you're single, you're in some way missing out. It's good and right to aspire to these things, but 1 Corinthians 7, one of the most fascinating chapters in the whole Bible, says that singleness can be seen as a gift, an opportunity, a season of life to be leveraged to serve God, where you don't have the freedom and the worries that you might have in married life. You don't have the worries and the responsibilities of married life. You've got more freedom, more time. Of course, that can be hard if you really want to be married and you don't have that yet in life. But take it from Paul. Look at Jesus. He was a single man all his life. And yet he was very fulfilled. Singleness can be a gift to be embraced. The next one is for ladies. And it's this. Staying home to raise children is a very good thing to do. We see that in a couple of places in the New Testament. One of those places is in Titus. Paul's writing to his young apprentice, talking to him about how to order things in the church. And he writes this. He says, "Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good." What's good? It's to train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, and working at home. For women to stay home and raise children is a good and, dare I say, a natural thing to do. Ladies, we said earlier, you are hardwired for nurture and your children are hardwired to respond best to the nurture that you give them. Never think that staying home to raise kids is somehow an inferior life choice than going out and chasing a career. You are raising the next generation of church and society. That is not a distraction from the important work that you could be doing. That is the most important thing you could be doing. The day will come when your kids will grow up and you will have more time and headspace to pursue other things. And those early years will be gone in a heartbeat and you will miss them. Don't get me wrong, it's not a particularly romantic time of life. It is exhausting and relentless and thankless and messy and dirty. It takes an enormous amount of patience and wisdom and grit and skill. And actually, maybe for some of you, it doesn't feel natural. You got these kids and you're like, I don't know what to do with them. this parenting thing is not coming naturally to me. That's why we need each other. We need to be living in community. Older women who have been there and done that, you have a role to play in teaching the younger women what is good. For them to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home. Of course, we can't be prescriptive about this. In many cases, it's just not possible to be home as much as you want to. Especially today, life is expensive. If you, as a woman, are out there working to help cover the family bills, you are not in sin. You're not even out of line with examples from the Bible. Households in the Bible were often places of business, husbands and wives and children all working together in a common enterprise. Think of the woman from Proverbs 31. She's buying a field as an investment. She's selling her goods. She's weighing up her merchandise to see if it's profitable. Think of Lydia from Acts chapter 16. She's a businesswoman. As good as it is for women to be at home with their kids in the early years, there's nothing to say that this is to the exclusion of all other pursuits. I've got an auntie who raised 8 kids, and she's just an amazingly intelligent, competent, wise, patient, gracious lady. Not only did she raise 8 kids, but when her husband got sick, she had to go out and work to help cover the cost of raising the family. She's now in her 60s. She's working in a really interesting career. All of her children are grown up and have their own kids. And they have become, in their adult years, her companions and her friends. And they all hold her in such high esteem, and rightly so. She's a very fulfilled woman. And she's a woman who spent the better part of 3 decades staying home and raising a family. God has been very gracious to her. The next one's for men. And it's this: pursue godly masculine strength. You know how we put those character traits up before and we said, oh, it's not really possible to say one's masculine and some are feminine. Well, it is possible to a degree. Here's where we get that from the Bible, 1 Corinthians 16. Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. This is speaking to the whole church, men and women. But isn't it interesting here that acting like a man is associated with being strong? Again, it's generally true to say that men are physically stronger than women. And so if you had to say there is one characteristic that stands out as being masculine, it would be strength. So men, pursue strength. What kind of strength? Physical? Sure. Go hit the gym, stay as strong as you can for as long as you can. But do it in the service of others. Because true masculinity is about taking responsibility to serve and bless others so that they can flourish. And that takes the kind of strength that you can't get in the gym. It's the kind of strength that Jesus showed us, isn't it? The strongest person in the universe didn't use his strength for his own advantage, but he used it to serve others, to lay down his life for us, to save us from our sins, to save us men from the passive, lazy, selfish way that we're so naturally inclined to approach life. Jesus redeems us out of that. And he calls us to follow in his footsteps by laying down our lives for the sake of others. That is true masculinity. And we can't do it in our own strength. We have to do it in the strength that comes from Jesus. Trusting in him, depending on him, becoming like him. And finally, for the ladies, pursue godly feminine beauty. 1 Peter chapter 3 says, "Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry, or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious." True feminine beauty is not about hair and makeup and clothes and jewelry. It's much deeper and long-lasting than that. It's the beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. Quiet doesn't mean not talking. There are times to speak a word in season, and women, you are often very good at doing that. But it's interesting, these verses are speaking to wives whose husbands are not Christians, and the advice is that it's better to try and win them over without saying a word. Don't nag or yell or lecture. It's not going to get you anywhere. Is that true? Sometimes it's better to be quiet. But not just in speech. Quiet in spirit. And that word quiet really means having a peaceful, well-ordered, contented spirit. And that comes from knowing who you are. A beloved daughter of God, made by him, bestowed with great honor and dignity and value, content to be the kind of woman that he calls you to be, even in the face of so many social pressures pulling you in the other direction. That's a quiet spirit. And a gentle spirit. That word gentle often can be used to describe someone who is meek and humble. Maybe there's something in you that bristles at that, but it shouldn't, because this is the word that Jesus used to describe himself. Gentle, meek, and lowly in heart, willing to lower himself, to put his interests aside for the sake of blessing and serving others, to nurture them and to carry their burdens. That's the kind of thing that is precious in God's sight. What a wonderful thing to aspire to. May God give us the grace and strength as men and women to be all that he's called us to be for our good and for his glory. Let's pray. Lord God and Heavenly Father, as we think about all that you've called us to be as men and women, we can't help, Lord, but reflect on our own shortcomings. And so we want to take a moment to quietly confess those to you. To seek your forgiveness. And Lord, to seek your help in being true men and true women who live such good lives that they bring glory to you, that they shine a light in a dark world, and that they really do cause us to flourish as individuals, as families, and as a church. We pray it all in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.